If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Ruth. And rather than read a text, I'm just going to kind of give a story tonight, a little bit of a narrative. And we'll bring the texts out as they come along in the narrative. The book of Ruth. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? We love you tonight, Father. We're thankful for the sense of community that we share in Jesus, that we are truly part of the body, part of the family. You've taught us to pray for one another and bear one another's burdens. We pray tonight for Cheryl, for that family, even now at the funeral home up at De Weir's. We pray that you'll be with them tonight. May the sense of your sustaining and blessing be especially with Cheryl. We pray that you will bless her. We thank you for the way that you've been meeting her needs and touching her and lifting her up. And we continue to lift her to you. Now, Lord, we pray that you will bless the scripture to our hearts. Touch our lips to speak tonight, we pray. Touch our ears to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I do have a message from Ruth, but I thought before I did, I'd just like to run by one quote from this morning's sermon that kind of sticks with me, even though I was preaching myself. I preached to myself too. And I'd just like to run that quote by Larry Richards by you again tonight, and you can do with it what you want to. Lawrence O. Richards said, "Too long, Christian adults have blindly rested on mental assent to a reality meant to be experienced, and have made a fetish of defending a word which they have not obeyed." Okay, that has absolutely nothing directly to do with the message this evening, but I just wanted to run it by because it's been speaking to me today. I don't want to be preaching something that I don't possess myself. And I certainly don't want to be in the position of defending a doctrine that I wouldn't live by and die for. Now, the book of Ruth. I'm going to preach the whole book in 15 minutes. This is not a headliner, earth-shaking type of a story. But it's a heartwarming story about love and faithfulness. And the grace of God, the faithfulness of God to someone very weak, very insignificant, very unimportant so far as the world would say, who put her trust in the living God and was not disappointed. The book of Ruth begins in the land of Israel. As a matter of fact, I should say Judah. Matter of fact, it begins at a place called Bethlehem, Judah. You've heard of that before. And the word Bethlehem means the house of bread. But there's a famine in the land. Times are hard. And a man called Elimelech is worried because he lives in the house of bread, but he's hungry. And he's worried that he will not survive the famine. And so I believe in the hard going, he made a mistake. He bailed out of the house of bread in a famine time. Stands to reason in my mind that he shouldn't have left the place where God had placed him in his inheritance. It may have been just poor judgment. I hope so. But it seems to me that it indicated a lack of faith. And in the time of need, Elimelech panicked and ran, went to the land of Moab, and his move turned out to be a disaster. For in the land of Moab, his two sons married daughters of Moab, which is usually a bad thing. And there in the land of Moab, Elimelech died, and in the course of time his two sons died, and left his wife Naomi and his two daughters-in-law destitute, condemned either to go back to a father's house if they would be taken in, or to suffer the existence of a beggar and to die. But out of this disaster comes this beautiful story of Ruth. This is the story, actually, of the faith of Elimelech's wife, Naomi. She must have been a remarkable person. I feel she probably wouldn't have left Bethlehem, but she was a dutiful wife, a good wife. She obeyed her husband and went off to the house, or to the land of Moab. But all through this period of exile, her faith was strong, and her faith was contagious. And in the very depths of this disaster, her faith reached out and touched these two young people, these daughters-in-law. And so Naomi said, I'm going back to Bethlehem. I'm going back to my people. I'm going back to the people of faith. Going back to God's territory. There I'm going to cast myself on the mercy of God. And in verse 10 of the first chapter, both of her daughters-in-law said, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. I want to look particularly at Ruth's choice. Both of the daughters-in-law said, we'll return with you. But it was Ruth that finally made it back. And how was it that she made it back? First of all, her decision was an emotional decision. Both of these daughters-in-law began to weep as Naomi described to them the situation. She said, you'd better look at it realistically. I am too old to have a husband, and if I should get pregnant right away and have two sons, you'd have to wait 20 years before you could have another husband for me. The situation is hopeless as far as I'm concerned. I'm a drag on you. You go on back to your home. And they lifted up their voices and wept. Both of the girls wept. It wasn't easy to contemplate leaving. But Ruth said, I'm still going to go with you. I love you very much. Orpah clave unto her mother-in-law, kissed her mother-in-law, and then went back. This choice was also an economic decision. When we decide to go by faith, very often we have to weigh the situation and say, what would be best for me? If I go to this city or if I go to that city, what does the job pay? What are my prospects? And this was hardly an astute decision in the light of human prospects, for Naomi was absolutely penniless. And the prospects were that if she went with Naomi, she would starve to death. And so economically, she would have been better off, humanly speaking, to stay with her own people, to cast herself on the mercy of her own home. But the heart of this story is that Ruth's choice was a spiritual decision. And verses 16 and 17 have become actually poetic verses in our own language. Many songs have been written about it, or poems, stories. And it's translated, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do also to me and more, if aught but death part thee and me. This spiritual choice, we can only stand back and guess at some of the reasons that she had caught this faith. But it was made, first of all, out of a love for a godly person. Faith usually is caught
before it's taught. And it wasn't just that Ruth had heard Naomi praying and Ruth had heard what Naomi had said, but Ruth had lived with this woman of faith. And she realized that she was genuine. And also Naomi had evidently reached out to her daughters-in-law in love. And they had felt something of a heart of love. And so this decision had to be based on a relationship that had been built across a period of time with a godly person. And in a sense, this faith had been caught before it had been taught. This speaks to me about the importance of our attitudes as well as the straightness of our doctrine and the way that we live. I wonder how many of us stand in the place when we are destitute, when we're in our hard places, stand in the place to be an example like Naomi was. For this book is named the Book of Ruth, but it could very well be named a book about the faith and love of Naomi. And so this choice, this spiritual decision, began in the love of a godly person and the love for a godly person. Do we see in the speech itself, this choice then became the choice of a people. Here was a Moabitess. And while the Jews sort of looked down their nose at all their neighbors, you can be sure that all their neighbors looked down their noses at the Jews too. And to be a Moabitess was to be something, and to be a Jew was to be nothing in the land of Moab. And yet Ruth said, "Your people will become my people. I'm willing to give up my identification as a Moabitess, and I will become one with you." And faith is never meant to be solitary. A lot of times it seems that way. And it's always the devil's business to make you feel as a child of God that you are alone and nobody cares about you. And I've heard people say, and I guess we have to have that kind of faith, that if I have to go to heaven alone, I'll go. But thank the Lord, we don't have to go to heaven alone. And the soul that chooses to go the way of faith always has a people to go along with. If you'll ask God to show you and to help you, there are people of like precious faith who will be your people. Praise the Lord. And it was also the choice of a personal God. I want your God to be my God. I don't want just to live like you, but I want to have the same center of focus, the same dynamic. I want to suggest this evening that no conversion can be less radical than this choice that Ruth made. We have to see the faith lived, and then we have to make a choice. I will choose to go. I will leave. I will follow. I will make God's people my people. I will make God my own personal God. I have to go God's way at any cost, at all cost. And I see in my mind overtones of Pilgrim's Progress here. I guess Pilgrim's Progress should be overtones of the Book of Ruth. But the idea of leaving, putting our fingers in our ears to deaden the cry of the world and saying, "Life, life, eternal life, press toward the light at the wicker gate." The results of Ruth's choice, what I want to spend the rest of these 5 or 10 minutes on. She made her choice, and off they went on this journey by foot to Bethlehem. Verse 19 stirs so many thoughts in my mind. What a beautiful text to preach about around Christmas time. And so they two went until they came to Bethlehem. But it was hardly a triumphal entry. There were no angels singing. Here they were, two dusty, footsore women, arriving from the land of Moab with their possessions perhaps slung over their back. And the immediate results of Ruth's choice are easy to see. There was a change of locale. There was an uprooting. There were new faces. There was a new culture. And there was a desperate dependency on God for day-by-day existence. They couldn't go down and put their name in and get food stamps. They were in real danger of starving to death. But in the providence of God, it was the time of harvest. And in the law of God, the Jews had the law of gleaning. That is, they were not to go over carefully over the fields, but were to leave the corners of the fields so that the poor and the indigent could come and harvest the grain from the corners of the fields themselves. There were hardships that followed. There was some threat financially. There were times of social inferiority and stigma. But Ruth and Naomi didn't starve. I think very often when we make up our minds to serve the Lord, we do face what appears to be proof that we've made the wrong decision. It seems as though our faith is tested at that time. I was just reading recently a book I got at PALCON about Adam Clark, and I learned a great deal that I didn't know about him, a book by Wesley Tracy. And Adam Clark, upon arriving at Bristol, England, to attend the school there, he had written and corresponded with Wesley, and Wesley had invited him to come to school. And when this young Irishman made his way to the school, Mr. Wesley was away on one of his many preaching journeys, and the schoolmaster, a Mr. Simpson, mind you, in this wonderful Kingswood school, greeted him with a lot less than overwhelming enthusiasm. And he told him there were no rooms. He should go back to the city and wait for 2 weeks till Mr. Wesley came. Adam Clark had 3 cents, or threepence, I don't know how much that is. Maybe he had 75 cents, I don't know. And he said, "But I've been invited by Mr. Wesley to come," and he showed him the letter. And so they found Adam Clark, the man who later became the preacher. God bless that young man. I hope he makes it. The preacher that was recorded in the Methodist journals, who consistently over the longer period of time preached to more people than any other Methodist. They invited him to stay in a small room at the back of the chapel in the Kingswood School and not to leave his room day or night until Mr. Wesley came back. They would bring his food and water to him. And he said he wondered why. And he found out it was because he was Irish. Really? He was afraid that he had the Irish itch, whatever that was, and it might be contagious, and he didn't want anybody else to get it. And so here he comes from over across the channel, coming to serve the Lord, all fired up, and later on was used greatly of the Lord, but his immediate reception was, go to this room, stay there. And I could go on and tell you the story. They made him take his clothes off before a fire, and they anointed him from head to toe with some kind of an unguent or an ointment. He said that made him smell like a polecat, his own words. And then they wouldn't give him a change of clothes. Was he minding the Lord? Certainly he was minding the Lord. Why am I preaching this way this evening? Just because that's the way it happens to all of us. We hear God call us. We want to do His will. We set out to do it.
And immediately, not every door swings open automatically. But we know God's called us and we persist. And what happened? Look at chapter 2, verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And this 300-year-old English. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Her hap. That is, you know, the rub of the green. It just so happened that she came into a field that belonged to a relative of her dead father-in-law. And in the margin of my other Bible where I study, I have, praise the Lord, God is the God of the hap. Things don't just happen with God. There are so many coincidences. And every child of God that's walked with Him across the years can testify how His split-second timing is such that here in this situation, if I had been a minute sooner or a minute later, this wouldn't have happened and my life would have been changed. But the hap was that she came to the field of Boaz. I wish I had the time this evening to tell about this wonderful romance. I don't know what rating it would get on a television program, but it's really interesting, and it's so human, and so beautiful, and so pure, and yet so very warm. But the story about how she chased Boaz until he caught her, with the coaching of this godly mother-in-law, Naomi. Oh, she was good at coaching, too. And Boaz got so much in love. Well, it's just chock full of the customs of the day. And even up to the very minute when Boaz clinched it that he would be her husband, he tricked that nearer relative of hers. He said, there's a field of Elimelech that can be redeemed according to our law. And you're a little closer of kin than I am, and so you have first shot at it. It's a really nice field. And he said, I'll take it. And then that old Jewish trader, he said, of course, you know, you have to take Ruth the Moabitess along with it. She has to be married and then raise up kin to Elimelech. He said, oh, I'm married already. I can't handle that. Well, he knew it all along. And he said, well, if you can't, I will. And he did. And how this beautiful thing unfolded then. The master of the hap, our God, began to open up the windows of heaven, and they were blessed. And in closing, I'd like us to notice the ever-widening ripples of blessing that come from a choice of being faithful to God and then sticking with that choice. When we know God's will is involved, I can imagine old Boaz was made happy. And I can read in that last chapter 4, verse 13 says Boaz was happy. You just have to read it for yourself. And then verse 14, Naomi was ecstatic. She became a grandmother for the first time. And got to take care of her own little grandson. The women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be made famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And somehow the land of Moab and the famine and the days when she had laid three of her dear ones in the grave seemed a long ways in the past. God's blessing seemed near. That was wonderful. But then the chronicler of Holy Writ here in the Old Testament, whoever it was that penned the book of Ruth, this historian thought it was quite important
and makes it a point to show that Ruth, this Moabitess, who had become a full-fledged member of the community of faith, was the great-grandmother of the great King David. And that's how the book closes. That's not quite the end either. For as we pick up the first book of the New Testament and begin in the first chapter of Matthew, there are two women that are mentioned, actually three, but two by name. And it says there that Ruth, the Moabitess, was in the sacred line of our Lord Jesus Christ. This alien, this person from outside, not very significant, received an honor that every Jewish woman wished that she could do. Every Jewish man would like to be in the ancestry, in that line. And she has been recorded as an ancestor of Jesus himself, this alien Moabitess. The very nature of life is making choices. And the hard years and the lean years come to us all. Elimelech made his mistake. And he, in this short book, is a negative example of how not to give up in the house of bread. But this beautiful story of Ruth reaches out to us all. She chose to go with God if it meant God and absolutely nothing else. And her story tells us, and I believe, that it's impossible to really trust God without experiencing His answers, His way, and His blessing. It's not an earth-shaking story, not a headliner, but it's a story that blesses my heart, and I want to make the right choices too. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the fact that wherever we are, as hard as the circumstances may be, that when we cry out to God, when we make a choice, I'll go, I'll seek Him, I'll be His person, something wonderful happens. And God reaches out to us. And as we persist in that faith and as we obey Him, He does open the doors. We're so glad that you are the God of the hap, that circumstances don't just happen to those who believe you and trust you. And Lord, like this alien, this Moabitess Ruth, we would put our faith and our trust in you. Oh God, help us simply to believe that as we come to you, you will in no wise cast us out. You are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. May it be so, we pray, in Jesus' name, in each of our lives.